My name is Michael Criswell. After overcoming a very difficult childhood, I eventually achieved what I thought was the good life. Tragically, at the very top of my game, I lost everything. Desperate for answers, I spent 5 years diligently seeking God and found His help in astonishing ways. I shared the story on RelentlessHeart.com, and soon people began asking me questions about their own faith and their own struggles. Questions that apply to most of us as Christians. With God's help, these were my answers to their questions. May God bless you as you listen. If the American economy collapses, if the world comes to an end, and if all these predictions that are coming around September 15th that something horrible is going to happen and the blood moons and all of that, there is no fear in my heart, my friend. And I'm going to tell you that I have seen God's sovereignty, His ability to control details in my life down to such a minute ability that it causes me great fear of God, just to shrink. So God, in His sovereignty, chooses to circumcise the hearts of men, giving them the ability to love Him. But then, powered by that grace, we have to continue to choose loyalty to Him, obedience to Him. All right? So the fact that God chooses us gives us the ability that we never had before to choose Him back. As soon as I hung up the telephone with her, I'm pacing in my own parking lot up and down on a column, a little concrete column, and I hear these words in my spirit: it's going to get worse before it gets better. But do not be afraid. I am in control, and this is about your character development. My brother Antonio, it's Michael Criswell. Thank you so much for sharing your story and your testimony with me. I was very much touched by it. And I ended up with a smile on my face, knowing that God is working on your behalf. To see that you have struggled with a sexual sin in the past, and of course I'm presuming that you have brought all of that to the Father and have received the forgiveness that is available in Christ Jesus, Him being faithful if we confess our sins to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are cleansed in the blood of Christ, and your sins are remembered no more. I pray you're walking in that every day by faith, and that you truly have turned from that. The other thing I want to share with you, Antonio, is in regards to your divorce. My brother, when I hear of you being left by a wife who you say your faith in God was the last straw for her, I know that feeling. It's amazing to me how God brings people to me with similar issues, always almost at the same time. It turns out that I just recently had made some recordings about this very thing, about being left by a non-believer, and how God is sovereign and completely in control. And it becomes pretty obvious. There are two instances that I can immediately think of in Scripture where a non-believing spouse, and it didn't mean that they didn't believe in God, because clearly one of them did believe in God, but that their disobedience made for them to be known as an unbeliever, and God removed them from the relationship, one of those being Lot's wife. You know, they were being saved by God out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were given a clear command to not look back upon the city, and upon doing so, Lot's wife was instantly hardened and turned into a pillar of salt through her disobedience, which means that Lot lost his wife through her disobedience and rebellion against God. Another example would be Abigail, who becomes David, King David's wife. She had a husband named Nabal, and Nabal was said to have been, by his own wife, a very wicked man. He would not show hospitality to David and his men when they wanted to pass through. And David offered kindness, and essentially Nabal rejected him with a backhanded slap, verbally, if you will, across the face. And Abigail goes and pleads for Nabal and says, "Please, this man is wicked and foolish." And the story ends with Nabal being told of what David has said and what has happened, and that Abigail has helped. And the Bible says that his heart became hardened, and a few days later God struck him down. And so there we can see Abigail lost her husband because of rebellion, foolishness, and wickedness against God. And then Abigail becomes the God-ordained wife of David, one of his wives at the time. So we see God is sovereign, okay? It's very, very difficult to, I've been studying this a lot, to try to reconcile God's sovereignty, meaning his total control over all things in the universe, and the balance of human responsibility. We clearly have the ability to choose some things and to choose parts of our destiny. And these two subjects trying to be reconciled has wrecked many a human minds trying to get their hands around it. I'm a man who I've always cried out, God, it has to be simpler. I can't get it. I'm not a man of much intellect. And so I will just tell you that the easiest way I've come to understand this by God's word is through faith, number one. We recognize that God is completely in control, that the Bible teaches that all of David's days were numbered before he was even born. And we would know that God has done that and ordered our steps before we were even born as well. And ultimately, God's purpose will be fulfilled in this earth. And I believe what I see in Scripture is that God, by his grace, his sovereign choice, he illuminates the truth in a man's heart. A man cannot approach God. Jesus makes it very clear. It's in John 6:44. It's everywhere, that no man can come to God or to Christ unless the Father has first enabled him to do so. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who seeks God. And so man is corrupted by his sinful nature. It's full of wickedness. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And so man doesn't even have the capacity to seek God first until God, through predestination, having chosen us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus, the Bible teaches, God chose us. It's hard to understand that. It's very humbling. So the fact that you're now having eyes with which to see the truth means that before the earth was even formed, Antonio, God chose you and called you by name. So he chooses you through his grace and through his sovereign election. Why did he choose you? We do not know. The Bible says that God, it is to God's glory to conceal a matter. In Romans 11:33, I believe it is, it says that God's ways are unsearchable. We can't possibly understand why God does some of the things he does. And so we are left to rest by faith in his sovereignty and in the fact that the Bible says God is loving towards all that he has made. So we rest in these two amazing facts. And the more I have come to grips with these two things in my life, the more I have begun to see them and understand them, the more rest and peace I have in my heart, such that if the American economy collapses, if the world comes to an end, and if all these predictions that are coming around September 15th that something horrible is going to happen and the blood moons and all of that, there is no fear in my heart, my friend. And I'm going to tell you that I have seen God's sovereignty, his ability to control details in my life down to such a minute ability that it causes me great fear of God, just to shrink. I told the Lord, even this morning in prayer, I said, Father, sometimes when I see your sovereign hand in my life, it makes me want to stick my face below the ground. It makes me want to push my face into the dirt because I feel so lowly before this unbelievably holy, powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing God. And I'm knowing this through experience. John 7:17, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out. And I'm finding out more and more through experience just how much God is in control. So, two immutable, unchangeable things about God. He is completely sovereign and completely in control. Proverbs 16:4 says that God works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. The human mind doesn't like the idea that God may have perhaps chose to, as it says in Romans 9, he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. It doesn't like that God says in the Word that out of the same lump of clay, God has chosen some for noble purposes and some for ignoble purposes. We don't like the idea that God would have chose some literally wicked, knowing in advance, predestined that they would never choose him, and he chose not to choose them back, so forth and so on. It is hard for us to get that around our mind, but when we do, and when we realize we have been chosen and some are not, the Bible is so clear about this. And again, you could argue until the cows come home about this with some people. It's not something people want to believe. It's kind of like trying to argue with people that the 6 days of creation are literal or not literal. There are so many people that argue over these kind of things instead of having faith to believe exactly what the Word of God says and believing that we cannot presume to tell God what is right and what is fair. The best analogy the Father has ever given me to help me understand this was that we are like oatmeal cookies, Antonio. One day I was making a plate of oatmeal cookies. I decided to surprise myself and some other people and actually make something. I am not known for my cooking skills. I love oatmeal cookies. I decided to make some. So I got all the ingredients out in my mom's kitchen and began to mix all the ingredients, put them together, and then I put them in the oven, of course. And it was like I had this vision of pulling the cookies out of the oven and setting them to cool. And when I came back, it was like they were having a conversation with each other. And one cookie was saying to the other cookie, "Hey, how is this fair? You're bigger than I am." Another cookie said, "Yeah, and look, that guy got more raisins than I did." And then when I came over, after the cookies had cooled, there literally was one in the middle that had more of a burnt bottom. I decided to throw it out. And it's like I see these other cookies saying, "Hey, did you see this? He just threw that guy in the garbage. That isn't fair. He doesn't have a right to do that." And all of these cookies were having this conversation over their existence, what was fair about it, where they came from, what was wrong about it, they were just boasting over one another. It was all this reasoning going on from these cookies. And yet what God helped me to see is that those oatmeal cookies don't have any existence outside of my will. They did not make themselves. In fact, they didn't even have an idea to make themselves. They all existed independent of one another in pieces. The basket of sugar, the box of oatmeal, whatever. They were all independent. The stick of butter, the bottle of vanilla extract, the bag of raisins. They were not saying, "Hey guys, let's get together and make ourselves and create something here." No, they didn't do it. Apart from my will, they don't exist. And when I make them, I have a right to make them for whatever purpose most pleases me. If I want to make those cookies and let them get stale and hard so that they become decorations on next year's Christmas tree, well, that's okay for me. And that's perfectly okay in the universe. If I want to make them and give half of them away and eat half of them, that's okay. If I want to throw two of them to the dogs, that's okay for me. If I want to just throw a couple of them in the garbage because I didn't like the way they looked and they weren't perfectly round, I can do that. There's nothing unfair or unjust about me doing that to them because they don't have any choice outside of what I gave them. They don't have any existence outside of what I gave them. I hope you understand that this is exactly the way it is with us humans. That God has created us for His pleasure, the Bible says. He made all things, it says in Revelations, for His good pleasure. He calls His sons and daughters from afar, those whom He made for His glory, it says in the book of Isaiah. So He made us for Him. And we are all to be like little Jesus is reflecting His glory back to Him. This is what the Bible teaches. So, in the very beginning, our only purpose for existing is for God's pleasure and glory. And when you go back to that and you filter everything that's happening in your life, everything that's happening to you, and everything you decide to do through these great biblical purposes of God to enjoy Himself and to glorify Himself through us, it helps you see, oh, God, forgive me for choosing apart from you. Oh, God, forgive me for projecting what I think is fair on you. Oh, God, forgive me for trying to reason you out of the scriptures, for trying to argue against your truth and your ways and your sovereign control. Oh, my God, I am made of dust. Do with me as you see fit. Father, I don't even know why you made me. Why did you even choose me to illuminate my heart to know you? Oh God, this is what has come out of thousands of hours of Bible study, hundreds of hours of study on this subject, trying to understand why God chose me and what my part is to be here. And how does God see the purpose for my life? And it's not just about me, it's the purpose of all of our lives. Why he made some to know him and others not. And the good news is we don't know who they are. So we still have a part to play in sharing the gospel and discipling other people. We don't know who those are who God will illuminate himself to and who he will not. That is a mystery that's only for God to know. And so, having said this, what I began to really, really find a major amount of peace in through my divorce, Antonio, is understanding God's sovereignty. I already had this fact. Okay, God has helped me to desire him. God has, as it says in Deuteronomy 30, God has circumcised my heart. And he has given me the ability to love him with all of my heart, my soul, and my strength. That is what God has done for me. If you look across the other page on my Bible, it now says, you must choose to love him. And if you choose to walk away, but the Bible teaches that God would bring calamity upon them and that they would surely be destroyed. So God, in his sovereignty, chooses to circumcise the hearts of men, giving them the ability to love him. But then, powered by that grace, we have to continue to choose loyalty to him, obedience to him. All right? So the fact that God chooses us gives us the ability that we never had before to choose him back. I want to say that again because I think that is a very clear understanding. Because God chooses us, because he chose you, Antonio, by his grace, his choosing of you is what gives you the ability to do what you've never been able to do before, which is to choose him back. And the way we choose him back is Matthew 18, 3 through 4. Unless we change and become like humble, little, unpretentious, totally dependent children, trusting children, totally dependent upon our Father, we will never see nor enter the kingdom of God. And so that initial enabling of grace is continued to be enabled. Our ability to choose is continued to be enabled by God's grace when we meet him with humility and dependence. God gives grace, which is power and enabling and ability to the humble, but he stands against or he opposes the proud. There it is. It doesn't need to get much more complicated than that. It is a simple fact of God, a simple way of him that we receive and act upon in faith. All right, and God is the one again who even gives us the ability to have that faith. The more I get down this road, the more I realize everything I have in God, everything God has in me, everything God is doing in me, for me, through me, and upon me is all from him. It's not from me. I have a harder and harder time as I go down this road finding, is there anything I can take credit for, Father? Is there anything? You know, because the human desire is to be able to say, I did this. We want to be able to say like Paul, I finished the race, I fought the good fight, I have kept the faith. And yes, he did all those things. But again, only enabled by the grace of Christ, which he states, which works so powerfully in me. So it is God working in us. It's hard to get your mind around. I want to bring this back to something that really helped me make it through the divorce. My divorce was exceptionally difficult. I had one lady say to me that in 10,000 divorces that she had personally had her hands on as a legal assistant, she had never seen one like mine, where the spouse had remained this hard-hearted this long. She said normally at some point they begin to relax. This is exact opposite of what happened in my situation. And so mine was excruciatingly difficult. And it was exactly what I needed. Praise be to God, it was exactly what I needed. Now, it never felt like it. Only now, hindsight, am I receiving this clarity and this amazing, you know, just understanding of how good God was to me to slay me like this. And what somebody else meant for evil, God has meant for my good and for his glory. Okay? Now again, this all goes back to God's sovereignty. So here's what happened. God began to help me to see that he was completely in control of all of the affliction. I will never forget, even rewinding back to 2001. It's within days, actually it's within a couple of weeks at this point, of my first business collapse. And it's going to be one of the worst days I've ever experienced in my life. May 22nd of 2002. And just weeks before then, I'm having a conversation with a lady who's trying to mentor me, and she's trying to help me in faith to get through this disaster that's looming over me, where I'm now potentially going to lose my business because I've been badly taken advantage of by a leasing agent and a contractor. And as soon as I hang up the phone with her one day, her encouraging me in faith, God did not bring you this far to drop you like a hot potato. We're not going to allow the devil to steal. She began just to declare in faith, so forth and so on. As soon as I hung up the telephone with her, I'm pacing in my own parking lot up and down on a column, little concrete column, and I hear these words in my spirit: it's going to get worse before it gets better. But do not be afraid. I am in control, and this is about your character development. Antonio, the book of Job says that God speaks to them in their affliction. God speaks to me now on a daily basis, but he began speaking early and often as I became, as I entered into these seasons of affliction. God's grace would be that he didn't want me to be all alone. He didn't want me to think that I was a victim of my circumstances. He didn't want me to think that I was just an individual in a cage with a lion, and my only hope was that he would eat somebody else before he ate me. He didn't want me feeling those horrible feelings. He wanted me to know, Michael, this is going to be bad, but I'm with you, and I am the sovereign of all the universe. I'm in control of everything. So he was letting me know, if you hear that, do not be afraid. I am in control. God was trying to teach me personally of his sovereignty before I even understood what the word sovereign meant. That's incredible. Here's the Spirit of Christ. I'm just a baby Christian. I'm 27 years old. I know just enough to be dangerous. I know an awful lot about God. I don't know him hardly at all. I have a deep affection for him. I have a love and an interest for him, but it's so carnal. It's so unyielded to the Spirit of Christ. It's so just in the head, you know? And so anyhow, here God is telling me, okay, Michael, we're getting ready to enter into the school of my sovereignty and your character development, and it's going to be rough, but I want you to know that I'm with you in this. And this is exactly what God wants all of his children to know, is that I am with you in the storm. I allow the storm for a reason. I told the disciples to get in that boat and cross the sea without me for a reason. I brought the wind and the waves for a reason. I showed up in the storm for a reason, to begin to teach them how in control I am of all things and how much they must learn to have faith in me. This is what God began to help me understand. And one of the most important things that I could share with you going forward, it sounds like you have a really good grasp on knowing that God is working these out, and you seem to have strong faith in God, that you're willing to make these sacrifices, and you're willing to lose your wife if it means she's not going to turn to Jesus Christ, and that you're okay with it. You're okay with it. Praise God. That's God's grace. That's God's grace to you. Now, obviously, you want to continue to pray for her, as I felt led to do in that prayer. I will continue to pray for her, that God will open her eyes to the truth. But perhaps God's given her chance after chance after chance, and now as God, he's allowing her to run off, okay? It may be that things get bad for you. It may be that beyond just the job loss and the marriage loss, you may have a situation like me where she may become very antagonistic and hateful towards you. It's very possible. Here's the key. No matter what suffering you're going through, whether it's coming from somebody you love and somebody who's betrayed you, whether it's coming from difficult circumstances, whether it's coming from a natural disaster, whether it's coming from whatever it's coming from, it ultimately comes from God, because he either causes it or he allows it. And what God began to show me was that I needed to be able to see. I learned this principle from a man named Dr. Charles Stanley, and God helped me to see this. God taught Charles Stanley to see every affliction from every person in his life, that it was something coming from God. He said, learn to see this as coming from me. And this is what's important, is you need to learn to see that anything that's coming at you is coming from God, from the hand of God, as a tool in His hands to shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ uses affliction, suffering, adversity, and difficulty in order to shape us. And as long as you recognize these two things about God, that He's completely in control and that He's very loving towards all that He's made, you know that whatever happens to you is being allowed by God for your good and His glory. Antonio, if you can remember this and go study, if I may make a recommendation, go study 1 Samuel starting in chapter 16, and you will see where Saul disobeys God twice. God removes the Holy Spirit from him and instead gives him evil spirits to torment him. The Bible says six times the evil spirits came from God. It says an evil spirit from the Lord, an evil spirit from God. Six times, count it up. Not from the devil, because the devil's not in control. The devil's in control of the lost world. He's in control only because God has given him. He's like a prison guard. That's all the devil is. It's all he is a prison guard. The warden, the owner, is God himself. So again, God uses the devil as a tool in his hands. You can see this when you read 1 Samuel chapter 16 and on. You will see the sovereign hand of God moving on these demonic spirits to torment Saul. What's the purpose? Not only to punish Saul for his disobedience, but more importantly, there's a greater reason God had. The greater reason is for the character development and the shaping of a man of God named David, who would ultimately become king and who would have to have strong, strong faith in God's sovereign hand of protection upon him, God's ability to lead him and guide him, God's ability to give him victory over his enemies. He would need to have all of these things in order to lead the people of Israel. So go study and you'll see some amazing things. God oftentimes will incite Saul against David, but then he'll warn David. So you see, it's amazing how God uses this. So go take a look at that, study, and just know that God never changes. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you benefit from the same sovereign control and the same loving care and loving kindness from God that David and all the rest of the great Bible's characters have. God bless you, my friend. I'll continue to pray for you, and let me know if there's anything else I can do to help you. Bye-bye. This is Michael Criswell with RelentlessHeart.com. Are you ready to experience God, and are you ready to finally find the John 10:10 promise for life to the full? Consider taking the John 7:17 challenge right now by visiting johnsevenseventeen.com. That's john717.com.